The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2017 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2017. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
Greetings from Logos School in Moscow, Idaho. It's good to be here with you. Let's open in prayer and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, you are God and there is no other. And we are grateful to be in your presence this morning. Thank you for another day of life and breath that you've given to us. We know that these are gifts. And so we thank you. Thank you for the time that you've given to us. I pray that you'd grant us wisdom and that you would direct us in the way that we should go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, part of my job this morning is to remind you of a few things. And when we heard Doug Wilson speak yesterday, a lot of his thrust, it was wonderful to hear him speak about thankfulness. But a lot of the thrust was, remember, don't forget. In order to be thankful, you need to remember those things which we should be thankful for. And so I want to start with just a little bit of context for who you are and where you fit in God's plan for education of his children. And so the basics are simply this. When God gives children to parents, to a husband and a wife, that little person is a gift from him. That child is his. And in a very real sense, he's loaning that little person to those parents for 60 years, maybe. Right? The normal course of events is that you die before your kids do. It doesn't always happen that way. But the Lord blesses you with this little person. And there are strings attached, right? So we know he says, number one, this little person is mine, and I'm giving him to you. And it's like Christmas, you know, it's a present. You bring the present home, and you think it's been unwrapped, and you have this little person, and you look at it, and the Lord says, just wait. Right? I mean, you're looking at it, you have no idea the adventures he's going to take you on. And he says, this little person is mine. The strings are, bring him up in the nurture and admonition of me, God says. And it makes all the sense in the world. This is God's child. God wants that child to love him. God wants that child to know him. God wants that child to fear him. And so this is the beginning of, you know, we would say education, or somebody could say discipleship, or you could think of all sorts of things. Evangelism. It's the Great Commission. You're fulfilling the Great Commission with this gift that God has given to you. And as we start to realize what it means, what the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or at this conference, we would say the paideia of God is what God has commanded parents to give to their children. We'd say, amen, that's true. And the more we start to grasp of what that means, this is God's child. The quality of the education. How high is the bar? Well, you're preparing this little person to reign. In the New Testament it says, review from last year, don't you know that you will judge the angels? And you're raising this little person to do that. This is a prince in the kingdom of God who will reign with his father. And the implications are far-reaching. And as we start to grasp that as a father, when I look at my own kids and I hear that command from my heavenly father, and I say, yes, sir, my next response is help. Right? Help me to be... just fitting right? I mean, we're trying to provide an education for our kids that fits their actual position in relation to their Heavenly Father, and I know I can't do it on my own. So for Christian parents to raise their kids faithfully, they need tools. They need resources, and a wise parent, after the panic has subsided, starts looking around and thinking, okay, I've got the most important job in the world. And I realize when people talk about, you know, you may be raising senators, or you may be, someday you may be educating someone who'd be the president of the United States, or, you know, we have these, whatever the top of the pile is in your mind, it really is different than that. It's more personal. You are raising God's child, His kid. And regardless of whether God calls him to run a backhoe, or as David said, work at McDonald's, I mean, whatever the vocation that he has for the 80 years that he's here on earth, this little person is a prince in the kingdom of God. And so as we start to realize that, you think, we need resources in order to raise him well. And that's where you come in. Schools have not been given children directly by God. God doesn't say, I'm going to give this group of kids to that particular institution so that that institution can raise them. It's not the way it works. Individual kids are given to individual families, and those parents who need help look for a school to help serve them. In our little mental image at Logos, you know, we have steps going down from our building to the main parking lot, two rows of steps. And I picture all 50 of our teachers standing on those steps, dressed up, right? Because what you're doing is you're preparing to educate God's child this year. And so we brush our teeth and take a shower in the morning and try to, you know, get ourselves ready for this. And then we're standing on the steps with a little white towel over our arm. And parents come to our school and we say, can we serve you? We are servants of parents as they fulfill what I think is maybe the most important calling in the world, and possibly the most challenging one to do well. And so the beginning is, what I'm trying to do is paint a picture that shows you the high calling of parenting, but also the high calling of being a teacher. And I'm starting with the fact that you are servants. Right, so you work really hard for parents as they keep covenant with God. Your job is to be their lackey. Yes, sir. I want you to love this place. I want you to know that I'm working my tail off for you. And I want my teachers to see that. So when you come to Logos School, you know, our goal is not that you come into a place where we would tell you your place, kind of put you in your place and say, well, we're the educational professionals here, and therefore we're going to dictate to you what your job is. It's a very different prospect that we have. We see God the Father giving parents commands, and we see those parents saying, yes, sir, we're going to do that, and then coming to us and saying, help me do that. Help me keep covenant with the Lord my God. And, you know, there are sometimes when young people think that, I've seen some young people at Logos School where I think, should just be a teacher. You know, there's an 11th grade boy who's helped me coach elementary basketball at lunchtime, and I watch him work with the students, and I think, should just be a teacher. But it's very difficult for a junior in high school, a young man who's in high school, to imagine himself becoming a third grade teacher or a fifth grade teacher, just because the polish, it doesn't shine as much as other vocations. Right, so when you imagine maybe a 10-year reunion or something, you come back and you're talking to, you know, someone who is a dentist, and just to remind you, dentists are people who pick at teeth all day. I mean, they're like those birds in the, is it a hippopotamus, right? Which is a lawful vocation, and the Lord calls people to do it. But in your mind, as you think through the role that you have in Christ, as you serve these parents, you talk to somebody who's a dentist, you should think and not say, that's wonderful, right? What you do is great, I make dentists, right? And you know, somebody says, well, I'm an engineer, you know, I design bridges or I design roads or whatever it happens to be. And in your mind, you just think, I design engineers, right? I influence the affections of humans, right? And if you're a mom, you go to the 10-year reunion and you've got three kids and you're talking to the dentist or whoever it happens to be, and you say, well, you know, I graduated from college and I have three kids or I have five kids. Those are souls that you have made. Right? By the grace of God, you've created humans, and you're raising them, and you're ordering their affections. You're teaching them what to love and what to hate, how to do those things. And again, you look at it, you think, you are people makers. Teachers, you are people shapers. And it's funny that oftentimes we think that's not a noble thing to do. It's hard to imagine a higher calling than that. Souls that will always be around. And, you know, it's funny, when you stick around, what I've learned over the past 24 years at Logos, it's a small town, right? And you stay long enough and you can see the generations go through and kind of pass by. And so when I go to work, you know, something that can be encouraging to you, when you go to work in the morning, you know, during the school year, you should just think, all right, today I'm going to create some board members for Logos School. Right? And for us, we can actually see it because 4 of our 10 board members are alums. They graduated from the school. And I had the privilege of coaching all 4 of them. So you go to practice, you think, okay, well, what are we doing today? Well, we're going to make some board members, right? We're going to make your boss today. And, you know, or you think through the fact that, okay, it's the next day and you need a little encouragement. You just think, okay, what I'm doing today is I'm shaping my children's teachers today. Right? Somebody mentioned this, I think, yesterday. For us, this coming year, we have 7 of our teachers at Logos School are alums. So they were, they were in our classes. They were our students for years. They graduated and they came back. If you're one of those teachers that taught one of those teachers, you were preparing your grandchild's teacher. Right? To spend the year with my grandson. Spend the year with my granddaughter. Teach them what I taught you. Right? For us, it's 7 of those. Or you think you go to school and, okay, today I'm creating more Logos parents. And for us, last year, 1/5 of our students were alum kids. Right? So if you're in the hallway and you see 5 students, just go, okay, which one of your parents graduated from Logos School? 1 in 5. This coming year, it looks like we'll be closer to 1/4. Right? So approaching 100 students out of 400 kids. And you think, what the work that we're doing during the day, you're talking about marketing. Just look at your classes. Right? I mean, are you advertising to your constituents? They're just here. They're 3rd graders right now. Just wait a few years. And, you know, it's really funny. One of the exciting things for me is so of those 7 teachers, my son, Jed, and you might, you know, those of you who have heard Jed's stories, you might think, no. My son Jed is one of them. He was hired just recently. He's going to be our AD this year and halftime 4th grade teacher. Just can't imagine the delight, you know, of being able to work with him. Go to work with Jed again. And Jed and I have gone to work forever. He just took a few years off, right? Now he's back. But it's, you know, you talk about raising kids. When Jed was in 1st grade, he received his first office visit. And I was not the principal at that time. Larry Stevenson was. Jed was taking a spelling test. And a teacher says the word, kids write it down. Took a spelling test. Spelling was challenging for him. gets done, passes it in, teacher grades it at recess, hands it back. Jed gets his back 100%. He was so excited. Went to his teacher at lunchtime, brought the paper, and he said, "Did you see?" And she looked at it and she said, "Jed, you got 100%. You must have worked so hard this week." He said, "Nope." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Wrote the words down before the test." That's kind of quintessential Jed, is what you see is what you get most of the time. And it was not he was not confessing anything. Right? I mean, I think what he had realized, you know, he had played this game for a number of weeks, and he was having a hard time figuring out how everybody else was being so successful. And finally, he realized the difference and solved the problem. And he was proud not just of the 100%, he was proud that he had figured out the system and went to kind of unpack it for his teacher. And his teacher said, "Oh no, you know, we need to go talk to Mr. Stevenson." And so they went down, and, you know, Jed's first office visit, Larry spanked him. And was Larry thinking, "Here's a little staff development right now"? And that's really what was taking place. He's thinking, "Okay, I've got a future administrator, Jed, and right now, here's the professional plan." And that's exactly what it was, right? I mean, he's forming the affections. Jed only had one other office visit, eighth grade. And eighth grade, Jed's in class. And I don't remember who the teacher was. Teacher's talking, turns around to write something on the board. Friend of Jed's next to him. As soon as the teacher turns around, the friend flips the teacher off. Hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. You know, some of you come to the conference and you think, Logos school. I mean, the school culture must just be... they don't sin at that point. We sin just fine. So Jed looks at this kid, and he's got his finger up, and he looks back at the teacher, and the teacher turns around, and the finger goes down, and he's like... And the teacher talks a little bit, turns around and writes something on the board, and Jed's like... And the kid does it again, flips the teacher off. And it didn't take that long. Jed had a plan. Teacher turned around and the finger went down. And then Jed was ready. Next time, teacher turned around and the finger went up. And he leaned over his desk and just punched him right in the nose. And pushed his nose against the side of his cheek. And when the teacher turned around, everything had changed in the classroom. And it sounds like this, you know, this heroic thing, and everything would go great after that. It wasn't really great for a while, because Jed had an office visit at that point, and then I abstained because he was my son, so I pushed it to my boss to handle it. And then Jed's not a man of many words, right? So in the office, not a lot of the details came out. He actually ended up, he had to apologize for punching the kid in the face and making him bleed during class, which is not a nice thing to do. But then afterward, you know, as we debriefed, I hear the details, I just thought, silver dollar, Jed. I just gave him a silver dollar. I didn't know what else to do, right? Just say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But it's all, you know, sometimes when we hear George Grant say, and it's so, you know, so encouraging and motivating, he just says, "Go change the world." And we think, "Yes, I want to do that." Right? And right now, if you're like me, you get to Saturday, and I love the ACCS conference. The part I love best is going home. Right? I mean, I'm just ready. You know, I want to be faithful right now. We've got some minutes, you know, and we'll talk and we'll do this thing. And then we're on the plane. We're going home. We're going to go hug our wives and tickle our kids, you know, just spend time with our families because, you know, home is where we belong. But, you know, you go home and sometimes you think, well, how am I going to, you know, there's a mom that's, she's at home and she thinks, I'm not changing the world. I'm changing diapers. You know, or I'm changing the laundry again, or I'm, you know, it's kind of the monotony. I believe that some of the most effective and profound ways that you change the world are pedestrian. I mean, it's the little things. Love your kids well. And, you know, sometimes we're just, it's hard because we're short-sighted and we just see what's in front of us. We just see the little picture. But I was reading this morning, Genesis 22, where God says to Abraham, he says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And it is one grain at a time. Right in this passage, God says, look up. When you're at the beach, look at the shore. Count them. And we say, okay, I see it. Right? I walked into the conference a couple days ago. A friend said, is it always this big? Said, yeah, I mean, it's usually something like this. You know, it looks like this, it's the grains. But when you get home, you're just looking at one grain at a time. And your job is be faithful with one grain at a time. With the pedestrian jobs that God has given to you. Do the little things well. Had a last night, I'm checking emails. I've been convicted because I told the Leaders Day people on whenever that was, Wednesday, 11 hours, right? You've got 11 hours to turn your emails around. So I'm checking my emails. Had a young lady email me. She said, Mr. Whitling, you know, this is Susie Q, and so I'm married, and I have kids, and I live in a different town, and I found this Christian, it's a classical Christian school. Do you know anything about it? And I'm reading the email, and all I can think of is black garbage bags. Because I had this little 8-year-old girl years ago, so I think it was my second or third year of teaching third grade. This little girl with big blue eyes came in with this large object in her hands, and it was covered in two black Glad garbage bags, one on each side. And she brought it in, and she said, Mr. Whitley, never going to guess what I've got inside. And I was pretty new to Northern Idaho. And it was big. You know, it was like this. And I looked at it and I said, I don't know what you have. She said, show and tell. It's show and tell today. And I'm on. I said, that's great. She said, can I go? I said, please, go. She goes to the front of the classroom and she says, guys, you're never going to believe what I have inside this bag. And so we're all sitting up, you know, straight and tall. And she opens up one side of the bag, and all I saw was a bloody stump. And she peeled back the bag, just hair. Hair, all the brown hair, and then a big hoof at the end. And the bag's kind of fall on the floor, and she's holding this bloody stump with a leg. She's got an elk leg in her hands. And I'm from Central California, right? And I just thought, is this legal? She brings it in and she said, guys, this morning on the way to school, we're driving out the front driveway, and my papa sees 40 elk in our front pasture. And he stopped and shot one before school. They hung it up, in the barn, and she asked if she could bring the leg in for show and tell. And she looks at me, and she says, "Can I pass it around?" I said, "No, don't." I said, "Walk it. Maybe walk it around. Walk it around." And she did. I mean, she walked it, and we were all, you know, kind of the kids. And it was just it was like a welcome to Northern Idaho, Mr. Whitling moment. And there were a few, you know, there were a few like that. But it was that girl. Right? I mean, last night, she's like, typing away. So I'm married, right? And I've got these kids, right? And I want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want a school that's like Logos. That's what she wants to know. You know, is this good? Is this going to be, are my kids going to receive something like I received? Is that the sort of thing that we're looking for? And it's just a, you're just looking at a grain, right? And it's one grain. And the Lord says, can't count. Can't count. So the, so I just want to encourage you, I guess first, the interruptions in your day. You know, for me, what does an interruption look like? Well, it's usually an office visit, right? Or it's a parent that's not happy, or whatever it happens to be. Those are not things that I put on my calendar. You know, and I'm pretty tied to Google Calendar. I look at it, I think it's like every 23 seconds. I'm looking back. I'm always checking. Every time I flinch, I check my email, check my calendar, check my email, check my calendar. And that's why I have a really hard time thinking in my office. Because when I get into my office, I just keep flinching. I just look. I try to think about something for longer than 20 seconds, and I can't. I just look back at the calendar. But you don't put office visits on. You don't know when that's going to happen. Or if you're just loving your kids at home this summer, you don't plan for the sin to take place. That it just happens. And then you're in the moment with that little grain of sand, and just realize the way that you handle those interruptions, it's staff development, right? It's the professional plan. It is shaping culture. It's changing the world. And as you change those diapers, do it to the glory of God. When you get home today, go and serve. Dads, especially, get home to your house, yeah, kiss and hug everybody, and then just check the sink. Are there dishes that need to be done? You go mow your lawn. You go spank somebody who needs a spanking and hug somebody who needs a hug. I mean, do those things and just think, it's what God's called me to do. And think, what I'm doing, you know, Dr. Grant said, change the diaper. Yes, sir. But I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. And you are transforming the place where you live. So, how do we do it well? You know, we're talking about serving parents and being good servants and changing the world. And I have seen over the course of years at ACCS conferences, we've focused on different things at different times. And one of our focuses has been, you know, years ago maybe, you could sum it up by saying ideas have consequences. Right? And if you've read Richard Weaver's book, you're familiar with that. Or you can just say, hey, that's just 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive. Or it's Romans 12, renewing our minds, or thinking God's thoughts after him. Or, you know, whatever the passage or the book title is, the focus has been thinking the right thoughts. That's important. And other years, you could say, well, our focus for these group of years have been worship has consequences, right? And if you needed a book title, you could say, well, G.K. Beale's, you know, you become what you worship. And we agree with that. You see it in Psalm 115, those who make them become like them. Or Isaiah 6, people that have blind eyes and deaf ears. And the focus has been worshiping God aright and how it transforms a person. And this year is different, right? I mean, this year the focus, you know, you could if you wanted to coin it something similar, it's what you love has consequences. Who you love has consequences. It's all about the affections that we're trying to focus on this year. And so it may make you think of, you know, Desiring God by John Piper, or it may make you think of, you know, James Smith, You Are What You Love, or Psalm 37, Delight Yourself in the Lord. But our focus, we've been trying to focus on cultivating right affections or loving well. And so that's what I want to turn our attention to for the remainder of our time is simply that. And so first I want to try to define what I mean by affections. You know, C.S. Lewis said there's the head, which is your reason. There is the chest, or there's your heart, which represents your affections. So the things that you think, the things that you love. And then he says, and then there's the belly, right, which represents your appetites. So more nerve-ending level issues, you know, things that feel good in the moment right now. And our focus here is the heart, so your affections. What you want most, your greatest desires, what you love, what you value, what you worship, what you long for, what generates the choices that you make. So we're not talking about undisciplined emotion, or what necessarily feels good, or what is has been logically proven to you. But we are talking about your trained affections, or your trained emotions. And then the next question that I would have is, what are they worth? Right? I mean, if we're going to give the whole conference to talking about affections, what is their value? We see in Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." He says, above all else. That means above everything else that you can think of. He's saying, this is the most important thing. Guard your heart. Because everything you do comes from it. So it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine something more important than that. You know, if we're talking about shaping people, making and focusing people in a certain direction, then influencing their heart, their affections, what they love, is in the center of the target. You know, Augustine said, "My weight is my love. Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me." This is what drives him, where he goes, what he does, what motivates us. And then so if you're following on the outline, the next thing is right affections. What should be the goal? What is our target? If we know that we want to order the affections correctly, I just put down a copy of the Logos School vision statement, right? That has been on my mind this year, because, you know, I was reading through the vision statement. I try to do it a couple times a year, because I see the vision statement as the marching orders from the Logos School Board to me as a principal, to our teachers, and we should know it. Right? I mean, if your boss says, "Here's what I want you to do," or, you know, for me as a basketball coach, if I'm in a huddle, we're at the end of the game, and I'm looking at my players, and I say, "Okay, I want to see us in red until we get down to 8 seconds, and then you're going to run Indiana. Everybody got it?" They're like, "Yes, sir, we've got it." I say, "Good, what are we going to do?" And they're like, I say, "Come on, I just said it to you. We're in a 30-second timeout. I gave you your marching orders. What are we going to do?" There are times when I'll look at 12 young men in a moment like that and think, "No one is home. I mean, no one is with me at all." I say, "Listen to me, right? It's not that hard. We're in red until 8 seconds, and then we're in Indiana. Do you got it?" I say, "Yes." "What are we doing?" "Red. We're in red. We are in red until 8 seconds, and then we're in Indiana." "It's exactly right. Now go and do it." Yes, sir, we're going to go and do it. Well, I mean, as a teacher, what are your marching orders? Some of us don't even know sometimes, all right? You're just trying to teach the thing, right? I don't know that I'm understanding this historical event accurately. You know, they're talking about the war between the states or the Civil War, and I'm just trying to learn the stuff and pass it on. When your school board says, look, this is the vision statement of the school, this is what we want to see in our graduates, I think you ought to stop and take it seriously. And so it struck me this year, I just thought, we should know it. If your boss says, here's what we're running, you should be able to say, yes, sir, let me tell it back to you. Here's what we're running. It was painful. I mean, if you look at it, it's more than just a couple sentences. And so we memorized our way through it as a staff, right? Elementary and secondary and admin, learning it. It was hard, right? I had a teacher at the end of the year. So thankful for my teachers. You know, they just work hard. They're sacrificing the whole time. And then I throw something like that on top of it and say, now not only are you going to raise your family faithfully and give yourself away teaching your students, but now I want you to do a bunch of memory work for me at the same time. Just cheerfully dive in. I had a teacher at the end of the year say, I did not enjoy that assignment. It was really challenging and really hard. Thank you for making me do it. Because it was on my mind, thinking through, what is our goal? What are we trying to do in the classroom? What are we trying to take these kids to? And so you can look at ours, and maybe yours is better or different. Maybe it's shorter. I wished ours was shorter this year. And it was fascinating. Our secondary teachers, a number of secondary teachers, as they're memorizing the words, their response was, I wish I could rewrite this. I feel like I could do a better job. Elementary teachers just thought, I wish this was a little shorter. This is hard. Right? It was a challenging thing to do. But if you have to boil it all down, the hinge pin in the whole thing is love. Right? It's focused in the same direction. It has to do with your affections. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 13, right? I mean, you can take that and apply it to your vision statement of the school. If you look at our vision statement, though I listen carefully with discernment and understanding, but have not love, though I reason persuasively and articulate precisely, but have not love, I am nothing. It is worthless. Your classical Christian education that you're communicating, that you're giving, that you're investing in your children, if it has not love, worthless. And the aim of that love is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if your students graduate loving Jesus, how many concerns do you have for them? I mean, if he is their greatest desire, if he is what they most want in the world, everything's good. You know, we talk about academically, give them the tools of learning, and they will be set to learn for the rest of their lives. But you don't have to teach every fact to every student. Teach them how to learn. They will be able to do it. They'll be set. But when it comes to the affections, teach them to love the Lord their God. They will be set to live for the rest of their lives. And so that's what we're all about. And so if you're like me, you think, that's really it. Right? I mean, do you mean we could actually influence our children and our students to love God more, to lean in that direction, so that the things they want most are the things they ought to want most? So that they love what God loves and hate what God hates? And we'd say, well, that's why we're doing it. That's why we're here. That's why we have our schools. That's what God's commanded us to do, right? I mean, he said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of me. I want them to love me. I want them to know me because I'm their father. And your father's telling you this, and you say, yes, sir, I'm going to do that. I look for my resources. You get your resources, your servants. You say, servants, here are your marching orders. Teach my children with me to love their father. Teach them to know him. We say, yes, yes, sir, that's exactly what we're all about. That's what, you know, and then we spend the conference. And I've looked over, I've gone to a number of talks, I've given some talks, I've been talking about discipline and school culture, and many of you have been talking about loving poetry and loving history and joy in the class. You know, it's just, it's the direction that we are running right now. And, you know, it's funny, it seems like I keep coming back to John Milton's quote on education. It's right behind me. You know, these little cursive words, I don't know if you realize what they say. It's not the Declaration of Independence. That's what I'm like. Every time I see beautiful penmanship, I think, founding document. It must be a founding document. John Milton said, "The end, then, of learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents." He's talking about Adam and Eve. "By regaining to know God aright, and out of that knowledge to love him, to imitate him, and to be like him." And so we're here, you know, focused on the cultivation of the affections. How do we do it well? And we've been talking about it for a number of days. I want to conclude with just number one is an encouragement. Go and do more and more. That is the bullseye on the target. But then I want to give just a few cautions or clarifications as you go and do, as you chase that down. And the first is that, you know, whenever you ask the question, how do I do that? How do I really change the affections of my son? Focus them in a certain direction. The answer to the question is found in the character of God. So you don't go and do a bunch of scientific experiments to see what changes the thinking of a young person, put them in a laboratory and then do carrots and sticks and, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not what drives us as Christians. What drives us as Christians is, what's my dad like? What's my heavenly father like? And then Ephesians 5 says, imitate him. Copy him. Follow after him. How does God influence the affections of his people? That's what we're all about. That's what we want to do. That's what the plumb line is, right? It is his character, how he interacts with his people. In that dynamic, just a few cautions. Number one, God is not confused by the governments that he has established. And what I mean by that is, you know, he's established family, he's established the church, and he's established the state. And I think we, you know, there's an element of sphere sovereignty that we all understand. That's why we're here. That's why we're part of this movement. And so I would say, you know, if there, the church has not been given the sword. You don't take a murderer to your pastor so that he can execute it, or to your elders so that they can lay hands on it. That's not what it means, right? I mean, we're not talking about the sword. In a like manner, we would say, it is not the state's job to educate my son, to tell me what should be part of his curriculum, who his teachers should be, what the goal of education is. It's not the state's job to influence his affections, right? And we'd all say, amen, right? I mean, that's why we're here. Absolutely, we agree with that. But I would say in a similar way, your classroom is not a Sunday morning worship service. And so, you know, practically, what does that mean? Well, if you have a fifth grade teacher who wants to serve communion every morning before the first recess, you know, we're going to do the bread and we're going to do the wine, you'd say, or you should say, that's not appropriate. That's not the government that God has put you within. Or if you have a third grade teacher who says, well, I'm just really into covenant renewal worship, and so what I want to do is I'm going to organize my lesson plans around covenant renewal worship. And so my math lesson, we're going to start with like the call. I'm thinking through like the call to study math, and then, you know, after that, we're going to do the corporate confession of our math sins, which is please forgive us. We're tempted to look at my neighbor's paper during math tests, or the teacher gets the stopwatch out, and before she says go, and after she says stop, I'm just tempted to write two more, you know, whatever. We don't do corporate confession, right, during a math lesson, or, you know, and you don't at the end of the lesson, if the teacher says, well, I just want to do a little benediction or something, you say, look, there is overlap. We're Christians. When we sin against each other, we ask each other's forgiveness. But you are not the pastor of your classroom. And you're not preaching a math sermon right now. Teach them how to divide. Right? As unto the Lord. And certainly there should be song and there should be prayer. And it is an act of worship. We understand that. But it's not Sunday morning. And so be wary. Of, you know, especially as we try to influence the affections, just keep in mind your place. Right? Know where God has put you. What government are you in? Second caution. A liberal education does not produce true freedom. Reading old books does not make you free, even if they're really good. Even if they're really old. Learning Latin and Greek and Hebrew, as wonderful as those things are, will not set you free. Man's problem is not that he is uneducated. It is that he is dead. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. A dead man with a good book in his hand is still dead. A dead student dressed up in all of the virtue that your school can adorn him with still stinks of death. So as a people, and we value a liberal arts education, and we value a classical Christian education, but dead people need good news about God's kindness and mercy. They don't just need more coaching or more practice or more habits. This brings me to the final point, which is similar. God is not muddle-headed about sanctification either. Romans 6, 22 and 23, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Classical Christian education will not save your children. And classical Christian education will not sanctify your children apart from the grace of God. Sanctification is the result of being set free from sin. It is not the means by which we attain our own salvation. And you can see this paradigm. There are people that try to work on virtues, to instill virtue or character, public school, charter school, or Christian school. And I've been a part of public school efforts where the focus has been today or this week, we're working on integrity. And then next week, we're working on honesty. And then the following week, we're working on self-control. And so it's this installation of virtue apart from Christ. The problem is that one question destroys it all. Right? And the elementary age kids never ask that question, but as soon as you get into junior high or high school, as soon as somebody asks, why? It all falls apart. Right? There's no foundation for it. And it's just like putting perfume on a dead man, or something that you may be able to relate to more closely, is like putting perfume on a junior high school boy who has not learned he needs to shower every single day. You put a little axe on top of that. It just makes it worse. It just makes it stronger. That's the reality that we have when you try to dress up dead people. So they need good news. So we should be concerned about the focus of the right ordering of the affections, how to do it well. I am concerned if someone said, if they say, yes, the heart, we're after the heart or the affections of our kids, and here's what you do. If the first thing out of their mouth is habit, liturgy, practice, discipline, then I'd say, it's not going to get it done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can accomplish those things. In that context, someone says, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Say amen. In that context, teach them, train them, work your butt off trying to educate your kids, right? Do habits matter? Absolutely. Does liturgy form you? Certainly it does. Get after it, right? I mean, we're all about working really, really hard in the power of the Holy Spirit by His grace. But our eyes are on Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your kindness to us. We are grateful. We get it. We get a part of it, at least. We know that you are our God and that we are your people. And we see it. The children that you've given to us personally, we know their gifts. We see the strings. And we feel the weight of the responsibility. Please equip us to love them well. But most importantly, we pray, pour out your mercy and grace upon our children. Pour out your mercy and kindness upon our schools. Stand us up, equip us, fit us out, so that you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.